Welcome to Bible Theory Podcast, hosted by the Chicano Knox. Finally, a podcast about the church, for the church. Bible Theory is for the streets, homie. This ain't your Boy Scout, choir boy type of podcast. This is for the vato locos who have been saved by the blood of Christ, homie. Coming straight out of Geneva, donde están mis soldados reformados. Bienvenido a la Teoría de la Biblia Podcast con El Chicano Knox. You are now entering into the Reformed state of mind, homie. Where we study ecclesiology and take it to the streets, homie. Coming from that five solas. Coming from that Reformed Underground Railroad, homie. Coming from that West West 1646, esse.
All right. Thank you so much for joining Bible Theory once again. You know who this is. This is the Chicano Knox coming live and direct from the Reform Underground Studios. And this is a.k.a. the Sanctorum, because this is where I read and write and study and meditate, spiritual warfare, all that stuff. You know, back in the day when the scribes and scholars used to translate the Bible out in the monasteries, they had this little room called the Scriptorium. And that's where they translated the Bible and all kinds of other stuff. So I was like, dude, I got to jack that. So this is what I call the Sanctorum. Anyways, Scriptorium. So anyways, if you have not subscribed to Bible Theory on YouTube, because I'm trying to grow my YouTube presence. I just started. I know I'm late, but anyways, go ahead and hit that little bell for notifications. I checked my analytics, and I found a lot of people out there in Portugal and France are checking me out. So I don't know how to say Portuguese or France or whatever, but thank you so much to all my gospel gangsters. Holding it down in those countries, man. We see you. I see you. Thank you so much. Anyways, I got a special guest with me, Pastor Aldo, all the way down from South Florida, that dirty South, out there in MIA, Miami.
Yeah. Before I introduce myself, I was listening to like your podcast this morning with my boy Santiago, and we was talking about you being the Chicano Knox, and we were like, he's like, does that mean he's like post-mill like Knox or what? So I was like, I don't know. Maybe he likes Knox because he's bold. So like, before I introduce myself, I just want to ask that, like, is there any connection with John Knox wanting to take over Scotland and his views of eschatology and your Chicano Knox label? Any connection?
Yeah. So I was given that name. I didn't choose it, by the way. Yeah, John Knox, I really like his style of preaching, you know, his delivery, you know, like preaching, and he was like the thunderer of all the preachers, of all the reformers. He would drive fear into the Queen Mary of Scots, and he brought that authority. And, you know, when I started off my Christian journey in 2006, I would just have this natural passion just to go to the streets and start sharing Christ. And I would do it, you know, just with, you know, not caring what people thought of me and just, you know, going in without fear. And I was just, you know, loud and bold. And so whenever they, I guess one of few of my homies, this is before I knew who John Knox was. And they just gave me that title. Oh, you're like the Chicano Knox, like John Knox out there, you know, that loud preacher that out from Scotland. So I'm brown on the outside, but I'm a Scottish guy on the inside.
Okay.
So, yeah, I know he's that famous quote where he says, give me Scotland or I die. And, you know, being post-mill. In terms of eschatology, you know, I guess I would lean post-mill. Like I lean towards, you know, a very optimistic triumph of the gospel over the nations. Like, I like that. Mm-hmm. Although I have a lot of amillennial friends and I still have some dispensational leftover friends, which are very entertaining to listen to. Yeah. The amill people, I get them. I feel for them. I like a lot of them. Like, who's the White Horse Inn guys? I still listen to them. I find them sometimes edifying, and they have a lot of great input. You know, there's a lot of professors out there in West, you know, like Westminster, and all them that are all mill. And I find them edifying still. But I lean post mill more. The more I get older, the more I see, I would like to see, right, Jesus taking over the world and being like praised among everybody. So I find that very attractive. I don't know.
Yeah. 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 Me and Jonathan, if you keep talking to us, we'll help you. We'll help you. We'll help you move that direction. My name's Aldo. I'm a second generation Cuban. I'm a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church of America down here in the South. I'm not only in Miami in the South, but I'm in the southern part of Miami, Homestead, Cutler Bay area. I was trained in a dispensational seminary in LA for 4 years, the MacArthur, Master's Seminary. I came down here to plant a church where I had grown up in South Florida, but I had kind of like, I went to the DC area for like 10, 11 years. We got saved and went to LA for schooling. And I decided like, I wanted to come back down here and, basically like reach like my roots with a church plant. So I planted with the SBC. After a year and a half, I was preaching through Galatians. And as I was reading the verses in Galatians, I was like, there's a whole lot of continuity between the old and the new that I didn't realize. And I woke up one day and I was like, I need to baptize babies. And I came in PCA, our church plant came into PCA. Then eventually the church that was overseeing us lost their pastor and they called me. So now I am pastoring an established church with my church plant that joined them called Pinelands Presbyterian Church. And I've been doing that for like 2 years. That's the cliff notes of me.
Nice, man. So South Florida, man, my brother-in-law, he passed away recently, but he was a huge, Miami Dolphin fan. And, when I went to Miami, several times, cause my wife's family, lives there, my wife's sister and well, her both sisters, live there and her mom. They live out in Fort Lauderdale. So, we used to go down there like every year and mix it up down there, man. So I love the culture. I love the restaurants. You guys have a lot of good restaurants. I was like, man, the coffee's there. Everything is good. And especially right now with Ron DeSantis, holding it down and a lot of good reports. You know, he's not perfect, but I see a lot of good reports, a lot of good things coming out of Florida. And I'm like, man, I should get out of a blue state, man. But I love Colorado though, in terms of the nature, like if you like Middle Earth and the Lord of the Rings and stuff like that, you're going to see the mountains. You're going to be like, dude, that's Lonely Mountain right there. That's the Misty Mountains over there. So yeah. I like the mountains, man.
No, like, I think when I was like more like, pessimistic, AML, like I was like, the whole world is Babylon. Everything is Babylon. And, doesn't matter like what's going on in society and the civil sphere. It's all going to go to hell one day. So, it is what it is. But I think as time went on and I read the divines more and not just what the divines wrote, like in their standards, but also and what they wrote outside of their standards. And this is reading the scriptures. I was like, the Lord actually does work through the civil sphere. The magistrate actually is supposed to be a nursing father to the church. That's Isaiah 49, 23 to 25. The citation that we have in Westminster Catechism 23. So I was like, I actually like that we live in a place where the magistrate actually feels that their duty is to operate in a way conducive to the church. I remember when everybody was closing their church during COVID, and we never closed our church. We got kicked out of the we were in the theater. They kicked us out, and we just started meeting in like a field, with some tents. Nice. But I remember DeSantis said like, "Hey, you Christians, like with your churches, like y'all should be meeting because people need to." People need to worship God like in difficulty. And I'm like, yeah, I know that, but
That's such an encouragement, man. Wow.
Yeah. But the role of the civil magistrate, Romans, 13, he is God's deacon, to serve God's purposes. And so I've grown to appreciate how God's kingdom works through families, works through the civil sphere, works through, the church. And, even it's funny because I'm a Westminster guy. The Solemn League and Covenant, they explain why they was writing this stuff. They was writing these documents because they wanted to present the Reformed faith to England, Scotland, and Ireland, to the whole realm, not just the church, Right. So yes, right. my that's my long way of saying, I think the kingdom of God can work through negativity or positivity, but I do think that the civil magistrate being favorable to the church is actually the preference of the Christian, as opposed to having the martyr complex, martyr complex, it's just everyone hates us, and that's just what we should always just kind of expect to be the norm. The book of Acts was written the most excellent Theophilus. That's a name for someone in political power. Okay, so imagine this: the book of Acts, which is the narrative of the church advancing in the world, is written to a man who has civil power, and he said, this kingdom thing, think about using your office to help these folks do what they do, so yeah, Florida's a good place to be. I was in LA, and I was like, I want to stay in LA, I want to pastor in LA, I want to preach in LA, and I wanted to stay in LA, but God put me back in Florida, so I'm grateful for that.
Yeah, sure. Shouts out to Pastor Rudy out there in LA, RCLA. I see you. God has his people all over the place, and I was just me and my family were going through the Voice of the Martyrs prayer guide, and in that prayer guide, I think for 2023, I think they have each country an alphabetical order that is that needs prayer. And obviously every country needs prayer, right? But this is where the church is most persecuted, right? According to their research and stuff. And it's just fascinating when, stuff that you read, like in Algeria, Afghanistan, all these Christians that are just trying to hold it down and still meet, despite they could get killed at any moment. You know what I mean? They could be like super spies. You know what I mean? Imagine going to church and you're like, you have to submit your church membership to the state because they need to know who's there, and they need to shake you down before you write up a sermon. You got to turn in your sermon notes so they can know what you're saying. And imagine in that situation, that's gotta be tough, but there's no cop out. What fascinates me is these guys are still meeting. They have the guts and their boldness, and they're willing to die. It's so it's just fascinates me. It humbles me a lot, really, to get to know them from afar.
Yeah, but you know what? I've been in those places. I went to Belarus, which not exact. It's still kind of KGB residue ish, and you'll be surprised. There's a lot of dudes in them oppressed places that are suffering, but there's a whole lot of sellouts. There's a whole lot of sellouts, and no one talks about them folks, because so even in Cuba, you got a whole bunch of folks that I submit to the Lord, because I used to go to Cuba every year before the COVID stuff, and now it's just too complicated to go there. I don't got the vaccine. So if I go to Cuba, I gotta be quarantined for 2 weeks in some hotel.
2 weeks, yeah.
I don't go there no more. But as much as there's hardcore dudes, there is a lot of dudes that are state sponsored government minions, bro. And then places of persecution.
I can imagine that. Yeah, it's kind of like old church history. In the early church, you had those who, I forgot what the name of the controversy was after the persecutions of Rome.
The Donatists.
Was it the Donatists? It was the Christians. I don't know if it's the Donatists. Maybe you could correct me. Let me say it. It's the Christians who gave the incense to Caesar and then got the certificate, and then they wanted to rejoin church membership or something like that.
Yeah. So I mean, there's centuries of persecution, but there was this one thing. It's like that dude, that Christian, like when persecution came, they sold out, and now they repented and they came back. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so they can't be Christians no more, and your baptism ain't valid no more, because like the dude who baptized you got scared. And so that was where Augustine came in, and he started talking about like, yo, like the efficacy of the means of grace is more potent than the man who gave them to you, you know. And and he actually, it's funny, a lot of the Amil guys, they cite Augustine as their Amil hero, but Augustine told the magistrate, yo, these Donatists with their heretical theology, you got to go do something about them. Go do something about them Donatists, man, because they causing problems in the church. But yeah, like yeah, and you know what's funny? When I was in Belarus, I was hanging out with like a young Christian, like my age. You know, I was there in my 20s. I was there in my like late 20s. Now I'm in my 40s. And he was like, man, like, I'm really impressed with you Christians in America. And I was like, what? Like, all the Christians in America talk about y'all like the OGs with like, you know, like the. And he's like, because you guys have all this privilege and luxury and opportunity. And for you to honor God in the face of all those options to be sinful and still be holy impresses me. Because like, he's like, we don't got options. We don't really have like opportunity. Like we don't have luxury. We don't have nothing, man. But you guys can be as worldly as you want to be with the opportunities. And for me to meet a godly person who has all these opportunities to be ungodly with human resources, technology, it's impressive to me. And I was like, I've never heard that in my life. It made me think about it a little bit, you know.
That's an interesting take from a third party perspective, you know. Obviously, he's never been to Vegas. Obviously, he's never been to Eastside Oakland. But God still holds it down to those faithful pastors out there. What is the local church, real quick?
Yeah, the local church is the way I would describe it, just in succinct terms. It is the place where the true gospel is being preached, and the signs of God's grace are being portrayed in a way that is consistent with the gospel. So like the word of redemption is preached accurately. I'm taking my terms from like a section 25 of the Westminster Confession, and the signs like the Lord's table and like baptism are administered appropriately, and also there's worship there, right worship, right preaching. Now, when I say right preaching and right worship and right sacraments, I'm not talking about perfect. That local church is obviously with the right administration of the gospel and the signs of God's grace and the worship. It is governed by the people that God has set apart to govern, which are not a pope, not a pyramid, not a CEO, but like a plurality of elders who have the qualities in character and also in their ability to communicate the truth of God's word. So they're governed by qualified people, administering like God's truth and his signs, and the worship of God appropriately. And it's not so much about a place or a building, but it is the people of God that it embodies this, right? So in the Old Testament, they would worship at a building, and the temple was an actual building. But you know, Ephesians 2 says that the new and final temple is Jesus, and those who are united to Christ, and that wherever there is a people, that are gathered together underneath the true preaching of the gospel, okay, and the true administration of God's signs, in the true worship of God with those who are called apart, set apart by God, wherever that is taking place, there you have a church. And also there's a third element, the third element is very important. So it's not just a people set apart by God under the true preaching of the word and the signs of his grace and the worship by those who have called to oversee. It is also where people enforce God's standards, where they exercise discipline. That's the third mark of the church. So a lot of these folks, they've been in churches where nobody enforces anything and everybody just does whatever they want. And the person that has the most power and has the most clout and has the most, you know, circle of movers and shakers does whatever. No, a true church exercises discipline. We enforce our beliefs. We enforce our behaviors. And the last element, right, is the true church is believers and their children, believers and their children. So it's in the Baptist world, in the non-denominational world, that the true church is exclusively the adult who said yes to Jesus. In the reform world, in the biblical world, God is a God unto us and our offspring. So the true preaching of the gospel, the true administration Amen. Of God's signs, the true worship of God, the enforcement of such things with the true ministers set apart by God, believers and their children gathered wherever they are, that's the true church.
Amen. Real quick, what is missions? You know, and then later on we'll connect the two.
I think it's helpful to understand missions firstly in a narrow sense, and then secondarily in consequential, in a consequential sense. So missions in a narrow sense, I mean, like, look, it's the Great Commission. Make disciples. How? Through baptism and teaching. So you make disciples, you bring people into God's, final and full family, Jew and Gentile. How? You initiate them with the signs of his redeeming grace, and then you teach them about their new identity, right? Like that is the mission of the church. Like you bring people to know Jesus in a saving way. You initiate them with the signs that include them into like his church family, and then you instruct them about every single thing that their new identity now calls them to do. That is the mission of the church. But that's the narrow mission of the church, right? Okay. The mission of the church is very narrow, but the mission of the Christian obviously can be broad. I think the call of the church is to make disciples through the means of grace, but the calls of the Christian, consequentially so, are very broad. And that's where I think the conversation kind of gets a little complicated for folks, you know. It's either like the mission is everything, therefore the mission is nothing, or the mission is only maturing disciples through the means of grace, and the rest of the Christian's life has no real kingdom significance. So I like Harry Reader's, like he actually he pastored the church I was at, like way back when. He's like the OG in the PCA. He's still like, you know, preaching and teaching strong. He says, the mission of the church is very narrow. Make disciples. The mission of the Christian, the missions of the Christians can be very broad. You know, I want to help folks in this situation. You know, I want to help people promote life. Like I want to do all these things. So like, but that's not the heart of missions. That's not the spear point of missions. The spear point of missions is to make disciples. Like, and Paul says to present every man mature in Christ, right? Through the things that Christ has given to make that possible.
What should be the relationship then? It feels like there should be some type of connection between the two, a balancing act, perhaps some type of relationship is implied between these two things you just described. The making disciples is the goal, is the narrow thing, right, that the church should do. But yet the church, the local church, involves the family, involves these people, right? The elders, the deacons, everybody, and meeting together, being edified and built up. And then we're called to go make disciples. So what is the relationship between this local body of believers that are called out to be more like Jesus, who they themselves are being more disciples, right? Being discipled themselves. And then yet they're going out to make disciples. What is the relationship, or what should be the relationship, you think?
Yeah. So that's a really good question. And obviously I think, not obviously, but maybe it's not obvious, but you can answer that a lot of different ways, but it really comes down to, you will never be able to go any further than, so for example, like my kids, you know, they have all these things they do. They clean up, they pick up. My son plays soccer. He has all these things that he does. But the primary job that he has is to be provided for by me, be cared for by me, instructed by me. So in an analogical sense, like the local church is the place where God makes you to be the man and woman that you're supposed to be, worshiping in the assembly, being discipled and matured to the fullness of Christ by those pastors and teachers that have been equipped to do so. Like that is what makes you understand who God is, understand who you are, understand what your purpose is. Like the church and the ministry of the church, right? Is where you come to understand who you are in Christ, where you mature, right? You grow in grace. And the more you know who you are, and the more you're fed, and the more you're provided for, and the more you're given that which is necessary, the more you're able then to be able to do the things that you do. Like I'm called, the mission of the church is not to be a father, but if a father, right, is being provided for in that place, like the church is God's garden, okay, mm-hmm. where he plants his people, and he has a soil, and he has a sun, and he has a light, and he has a pruning. When a father is planted and he's receiving that ministry, then he's going to be able to do his call as a father. When a mother is planted in this place of the local church, she's going to be able to serve God and honor him as a mother. Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 5 and 6 works out, you know, God's redemptive kingdom and how those people that are in Christ being provided for are then able to work as unto the Lord. And then the one who is an employee and employer are able to work as unto the Lord. So as you're provided for by the main ministry of the church, right? As the church serves you with the Jesus-centric, Jesus-emphatic, Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, you then are empowered to be able to be the dad, be the worker, be the, you know, the employee, be the magistrate, be whatever. So you have many calls, right? Many calls in life, but the church's essential mission to you, Christian, to mature you, to deepen you, like in your union with Christ, that enables you to work out your call. Now, the thing is, if you don't know who you are, right, you're not going to know what you're supposed to do.
There's a lot of people who don't know who they are.
Yeah. Yeah. You know what I mean? The church helps you know who you now are in Christ. That's Ephesians 4. That's not the way you learn Christ. You know, that's Ephesians, that's 1 Corinthians 6. Immoral, sexually immoral, drunkards, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified, right? The New Testament, right, and the Old Testament, but we're New Testament Christians. It is a ministry that helps you understand who you now are in Christ. You're not the drunkard. You're not the sinful person. You're not the depraved person who is enslaved to sin. You're not the violent person. You're not the gangbanger. You're not the sexually perverse person. You are now raised with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. And then when you go to church, when you worship, and when you work out this stuff, you know who you are. And when you know who you are, you know what you're supposed to do and you know what you're not supposed to do, which is why, like, I mean, just every New Testament letter, this is who you are. This is who you are. I mean, I love Romans, like 11 chapters of this is who you now are in the Jesus narrative, crucified, buried, raised, right? Yeah. And then, okay, now let's talk about what you do,
what you do
in the church with each other. Let's talk about what you do in the world. Let's talk about Romans 13, how you process now the civil realm. You know, like, you know who you are, and therefore you know what you're supposed to do. And then that's where you see, I mean, like, why do we see all these things? Like, why did the gladiator games disappear in the Roman Empire? Like, why did that happen?
Very interesting. Christians are like, we should not kill other people and not sacrifice them to the gods. And
Yeah.
Polycarp or Ignatius, who was it that stepped out and said, stop? And then everybody was like, oh, dang. Who's this old guy?
But it's funny. There's this pagan dude who wrote this book called Dominion. And he traces back the story of American, not American history, the story of human history after Pentecost. And he says, the whole world, whether it's hospitals, whether it's welfare programs, whether it's education, whether it's like certain kinds of government, like the whole world has been changed by these people that believe Jesus. And he's not even a believer.
Amen.
And so, yeah, when we do our job to make people worship the true God through a Christ-centered ministry, the consequences, the aftermath, and the overflow is. But the thing is that the problem is in the woke world, right? The consequences is the mission. So the mission of the church is being a good parent. The mission of the church is being a good mom. The mission of the church, you know, is being a generous person. The mission of the church is being like a just employee or a just employer. That ain't the mission of the church. You know, like that's the consequence of the mission, right? That's the aftermath. That's the dominoes. You know, the mission of the church is to glorify God through using the things that God uses to make people enjoy God, and then, right, the dominoes flow. Like one of the things I did one time when I was preaching on Ephesians, I says, Paul did not look in Ephesus. Ephesus had this hideous temple to Artemis of the Ephesians, okay? And this temple was, you know, with this multi-breasted goddess where you would go there and you'd get in a drunk frenzy and you would go in this, ecstatic, you know, it's kind of like funny, like a lot, like the Greco-Roman, like ecstatic worship. It kind of sounds like the Pentecostal service that I've seen and heard of. Obviously, they're not doing the sexual stuff, but it's just this crazy frenzy, right? There's this temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world, and crazy. Paul, when he's writing to his folk, okay, he don't say, hey guys, I want you to go, and I want you to, you know, I want you to change the temple of Artemis, and I want you to renew the temple of Artemis, and I want you to transform the temple of Artemis. No, he talks to them about the beauty and supremacy of God's true and final temple, Ephesians 2. And he says, listen, when this temple is edified, when this temple is built up, when this temple, you know, that it is the singing of psalms, and you see that in chapter 5, when this temple is built up, guess what? Ephesus is going to feel this. Ephesus is going to experience this, because you can't fix the Artemis temple. But you can expand the new temple, right? And then we see, like in Acts, like in Ephesus, like they was throwing aside their magic practice because the church was doing its job. When we do our job,
people, there was a riot.
Yeah. People change, and when people change, things tend to follow themselves, right? But the mission of the church is to make disciples through the means of grace, not to make the consequences of the mission the mission, but the mission is to make disciples. I mean, that's just it's just really that simple. And the reason why I'm Reformed, the reason why I'm Presbyterian is because it is the only way that white, black, brown, poor, rich, American, Somalians can actually do God's mission. Let me tell you something. The thing is, here's what you need. Here's what you need to reach a people. You need word, you need water, and you need bread, okay? And you need some set apart dudes. You can do that anywhere, okay? Mm-hmm. You can do that anywhere. That is a true mission of God. But with this stuff, man, like when you look at like all the different just ways of doing church, it's very much compartmentalized to a certain kind of person, to a certain group who has a certain resource to have certain things, man. But like the true mission building, right? The true mission of church, you need word, you need water, and you need bread, and you need the people of God and those who God has set apart, man. You can do that anywhere. I mean, it's transportable. You know what I'm saying? It's translatable.
Right, yeah. What is the Reformed perspective on missions? What's the Reformed view? Because let's go back in time. Since I'm doing a season on missionaries, you got a new world that was like, oh, look what's over here. It's not India. It's another land, right? And then you got the Spanish Empire and the Portuguese coming over, and then later on the English. And then you have an opportunity of a lifetime, which they understood. It was an opportunity of a lifetime for many reasons, money, all kinds of things, right? So you have these Catholics and Jesuits are coming over, and they're going to be like converting everybody. And they supposedly do. Obviously, it's like not great, but they supposedly count heads and they add it on paper and they say, we converted Mexico. But you look at it, you're like, man, that was whack. That was horrible work. You guys did not even disciple any Indian. You know what I mean? Like, there was many things that happened that was bad. So let's rewind it and let's play some thought play. Take out the Spanish Catholic Church, take out the Portuguese, and then let's pretend Portugal was reformed. Let's pretend that the state of Spain, the country of Spain, was reformed. And they discovered the new world first. And now they had an opportunity. And they know everything we know, you and I, right? They land. What's the reform view now? They land, the ships touch down, and like they meet and greet these Indian guys. What's different? What is different in that situation for the Reformed explorers, you know what I mean? Versus the Cortezes.
Well, I think what you're talking about is a religion of power. A religion of power at, you know, and kind of like imperialism. And it's funny because a lot of times people talk about the Reformed tradition as an imperialistic movement, colonistic movement, but they're just describing the Catholics. Now, I'm not saying that you will never find some imperialistic, person that calls himself Reform, but we're going to go over and dominate through power and resources, and that's Latin America. The reason why our politics are still embodying this, the most powerful person pretty much dominates, is because that's the religious leaven that has influenced us. Okay. So I think a good example of how Reformed people would process going into a place would be St. Patrick. I mean, St. Paddy Day is very popular. Like, that's the day where all, you know, a lot of like Anglo folks get hammered. But actually, St. Patrick is a like legit dude. I mean, he was kidnapped. He was kidnapped, and then he escaped, and then he went back to the place he was kidnapped. And what he did, he did was he preached the gospel. He matured Christians. He administered baptism and the Lord's Supper. He appointed elders. And he equipped Christians to be godly people in the places where they were. I mean, really, like he preached the gospel. He administered signs to those who had professed faith. He matured them. He appointed elders, and it was like on repeat. And honestly, like when I talk to like people about like reform missiology, and I describe it, like, what are you talking about? But I'm like, okay, let's not talk about St. Patrick. Let's just go to the book of Acts. What did the church do to go from being a minority in Israel to being something that is spoken out in the whole world? I mean, like, you just follow the book of Acts. It's really simple. People get scattered out of Jerusalem, and then they start, people that, you know, lay people that knew Jesus started talking to other people that they knew about Christ. Okay, people get saved. Paul shows up. He teaches. He appoints elders. They appoint deacons. They appoint officers, right? And then they move on. Like it's just the preaching of the word, the administration of the signs that assure you and edify you, the appointment of officers, and the equipping of God's people in their everyday life. Now, let me just like move from like St. Patrick to Acts just to like just myself in Miami. Like a lot of times, like people like not a lot of times, but sometimes they're like, yo, how are you like a Presbyterian who like believes in like all these like actual Presbyterian things? Like you guys are like really Presbyterians. Like you guys sing Psalms, not Psalms only, but you sing Psalms on Sunday and like you do RPW and like, you know, like you guys really believe this reform stuff. Like you're not like a Tim Keller reform dude, you know, like you're you like believe. Yeah. Yeah. Like how do you do this?
Yeah.
And, bro, it's really simple, man. Like when you equip God's people, to know how to trust the Lord and live for him with their life, people see that. They're connected with that, like, you know, and they begin to relate to. You know what's funny is how one of the things that's really interesting, when you study the early church pastors wrote nothing to the church about reaching unbelievers. Unbelievers were not allowed to even go to worship services, because if an unbeliever went to a worship service, they would call the cops, you know, not there was cops, but they would call like the authorities and they would bust up the church party. How on earth did the church go from being, you know, an anomaly to being, you know, like 2%, something crazy of the Roman Empire, right? Millions of people. Like how'd that happen? They just equipped their people to be godly, Christ-centered, Christ-submissive, Christ-exalting, Christ-adorning in their everyday life. So what do? You do normal things. With extraordinary things that are simple, and you equip men, right? You equip men to be pastors when they have the capacity. You equip moms to be moms. You equip dads to be dads. You equip people in real life to be godly in real life. And you know what? Like, it's funny. Like Acts chapter 2, it talks about like they devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread.
242. 242, yeah, yeah. I think, yeah.
Yeah, the end of Acts too, and it says they were you know, sharing and giving, and nobody had need. And at the end of that, it said the Lord added to them those who were being saved. There was no like, okay, like this is how they reach people. Like the church was devoted to like growing in their understanding of who they were in Christ. They lived in such a way that was tangible with each other, and it says the Lord added to them those who are being saved. So like a true like gospel minister helps people like be godly where they are, and those people living that life that adorns the gospel, like that's Titus language, right? Adorn the gospel of Christ. It actually is the means by which God reaches people. Like, I mean, like it's just helping actual neighbors be good neighbors, actual moms be good moms, actual kids be godly kids. It is the true means that the minister uses to, you know, help people to reach people. So obviously, like, we're trying to like have like a really in-depth conversation about like, you know, missions and ministry in a minimal amount of time. But, you know, St. Patrick or the Apostle Paul, right? It's just you help people. You help people know.
That's very interesting that, you know, because England at that time was under the influence of Rome, you know, and more or less in the Anglican style still. But, you know, and he did go against the grain and bring in an unreached people, because they're like, those people are definitely not reachable. But he reached them, right, by God's power. And then, and the Catholics knew this, right? They knew about Patrick. They knew about what happened to Ireland, the Reformation and revival and the ending of paganism for the most part in that part of the world. And then here comes Cortez and the religion of power from Spain and Portugal to the New World. The same situation, a pagan land, pagan influences, cannibalism, weird thing. They should have been like, let's look at St. Patrick and let's follow that. Let's do those same things, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
That's interesting. They just ignored that situation, you know?
It's because man's natural bent is always Genesis 3 and Genesis 11. It is like this self-deifying power, you know? Like it's this deification of humanism. Where no matter how many times we see God work through like a piece of wood, you know, like God brings the nation of Israel through Moses with a piece of wood. God brings Noah and his family into the new creation, you know, after like the old creation is destroyed through like, you know, a piece of wood, right? No matter how many times we see God work through these kind of like paradoxical, less than obvious things, man always is highly apt to have a theology of glory, like Luther would say, right? And the thing about when we look back in history and we think about like how did England become renewing the gospel, like how did Scotland become renewing the gospel, like what happened in the Book of Acts, like what is the thing that happens in the Book of Acts, like, you know, how do we move from chapter 2 to chapter 28? Like what do we see? What happened in the Great Awakenings? You know, like what happened? You know, down in my mind just drew a blank. So okay, I gave you another example.
Sure, sure, yeah.
It was the preaching of the word. I mean, it's the word of the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. And in the Catholic world, right, you're talking about like what did they bring when they went around? Well, they had like, you know, their signs and wonders and their relics, right? And it's kind of funny, the reason why it's interesting to me how like Latinos like are very much attracted to Pentecostal religion. I feel like because it's kind of like familiar to them, you know what I'm saying? Like in the Catholic world, like we have our relics and we have our visions and we have our miracles and we have our, you know, this, and that's our authenticity. In the Reformed faith, like the word of God, like the word of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Like that's how people change a city, a nation, a family. It is the efficacy of that simple word in the power of the Spirit. I mean, that's how God works. And I think this is important for us because, bro, like we in a time where like, bro, like you say, like preach the gospel and apply the gospel. I think both of those are important. And right. people will laugh at you. They'll make fun of you, you know? And the thing is like, why is there so many people, you know, talking about, you know, the whole systemic stuff, the whole systemics and systems and powers and all this stuff, because man believes that, like, I mean, like we're going to change things by taking the institutions of power and cultural, cultural symbols of power. And we're going to use those things. And that's how we're going to radically change somebody. But let me tell you something, man, if you would have met me before Christ, I was one of the most violent person you would ever meet. Guys used to go to clubs to pick up chicks. I didn't go to clubs to pick up chicks. I went to clubs to pick fights. I mean, straight up. Like, I'm like, I just want to find somebody to hit tonight. I mean, if I find a chick, fine. Okay. And the thing that changed my life, man, was literally the words in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Like the word of God is nothing that compares to the efficacy of the word. It convicts, it makes alive, it restores, it renews. Like, it really is that. But you know what? Like, right. that's you said, what is Reformed Mission? Like, we have a high confidence in what God says, mm-hmm. in his sayings. And we just walk around. We just walk around quoting him, repeating him. Mm-hmm. I think in America, and like with like a lot of like I guess kind of like evangelical, like generic, like what is event? What is reaching people? It's you running around and finding you know, like drug dealers and prostitutes and like, you know, like whatever. And like you talk to Christ to them and they come to faith, or it's like this evangelistic campaign where you have a meeting and you hype people up. Now, I'm not trying to like say like that there's no place for that, but bro, God called Abraham to reach the world. And you know what he told him? He said, I'm going to be a God unto you and your offspring. And then when Pentecost happens, and now all of a sudden, the whole Abrahamic thing is getting streamlined, globalized, right? Mm-hmm. Like, what is the first thing that Peter says? One of the first things, this promise is for you and your children and those who are far off, right? Mm-hmm. And then, like, you see, like, the way the letters in the New Testament are written, like, bro, Ephesians has no conversations about talking to folks that don't know Jesus. Now, if you got folks that do that all the time, I'm not throwing shade on y'all. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to bring you on is something else. He says, fathers, raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He does say that. And so one of the things that we don't think about a lot of times is like, yo, what does it look like for you to think, if I were to see missions, not just as talking to someone who doesn't know Christ, right? But also for me to be a godly man with a godly wife who imparts this covenantal thing to like those who God has given me, right? And they know the Lord, and then they raise others in the Lord. Like that's Isaiah 59:21. My word that is in your mouth will not depart from your mouth and the mouth of your offspring. And like in that long-term sense, like if you pull some linen like me, like yo, like God is gonna tarry for a time, right? And missions for me is not just me trying to grab a bunch of people real quick, you know, like that are out there. But missions for me starts right here, creating a legacy, like a legacy that will follow me when I'm dead. And guess what? Imagine one of the things that happened in America that we lost, like in the Reformation, like a lot of what missions wasn't just like out there and going across situations, but it was like the calling to translate the gospel in your home. And bro, like you see the effects of that, man. And I think a lot of times like we've lost the simplicity of like, yeah, man, like me raising like a godly generation is an actual means for me to do missions. It's not the only way to do missions, but one of the things that has happened in America, bro, is we spent all this time reaching people across the seas and we lost our kids, bro. Lost our kids. Yeah. And we forgot the covenantal ancient way, you know. Mm-hmm. God is gonna give you kids, and guess what? I mean, you know what's crazy? Like in Malachi, it's one of these verses where like you read it and like you read it and you're like, man, like did he say it that way? He's like, Malachi says, I hate divorce because the purpose for me giving you kids was to bring about a godly offspring. Mm-hmm. You know, and we reach folks, and then we lose like the backyard. You know what I'm saying? And Reformed missions, it starts in your backyard. We reaching the church first with the gospel. Like, we building you up in the gospel. We building parents up in the gospel. We building people up where they at in the gospel. And they taking care of their backyard. And guess what? Then that we start moving out. But it's like, we when we think of missions, right? Like, a lot of times in the non-reform world, or even sometimes in the reform world, we miss this. It's like, we always thinking like out there, right? But I love the way it is in Acts, man. Jerusalem. All right, now we going to Samaria. Now we going to Judea. Now we going, you know, over here and over here and over here. And it's an epicenter. It's always moving out. In Miami, there's a place called Little Haiti, like 30 minutes north.
Right.
Why would we plant a church in Little Haiti? That's 30 minutes away. But bro, one of the things that helped me understand something as a post-mill guy is simply because there's some Christians in Miami, you don't stop there. To me, until every neighborhood, every street, every square inch of Miami has gospel-centered access, we're not done. We're not done.
That's okay. You know, for the liberals are like, reading the Bible, that's too extreme, man. I saw a meme and I was like, that's a funny meme right there. But you're right, man. Every neighborhood, like, if you want to reach, yeah, that's the unique part about America, the United States proper, is that every nation is really represented here. Like I think there's nothing wrong with going to Nepal or going to Haiti.
No, it's fine, it's fine.
But God did really bring a huge population of those two countries, for example, Nepalese and Haitians in the United States. So technically you can reach Haiti and Nepal through those communities here, because those communities they stick together. I don't know if you've ever been to like a Chinese hood or like a Vietnamese hood. They're all together.
The thing too is like part of like Reformed missiology is like we have that high Christology and that high soteriology that got us rooted in the gospel. So we don't got to do stuff that makes us look good. The thing is, like, the reason why everyone's always like going somewhere, and I'm not knocking short-term missions. I'm not saying that, but understand like an issue here. Like, you go to these things and whether it's short-term or long-term, because bro, like, when you do that kind of stuff, like, people are like, wow, you doing that kind of stuff. But if you're like, listen, man, like, I'm like thinking about like the Great Commission and the Kingdom of God, like right here, like right here, like right here, like right where I live at with these people, like, ain't nobody gonna like, and no one's gonna tweet that, no one's gonna ask you to talk about that. But like in the Reformed world, like we got our climax in Jesus, man. Like we're seated, man. Like we've arrived. Like we've already entered into the eschaton in the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with him. So you know what? I can do simple things. I can be gospel-centered and missiologically inclined in my home where nobody is seen around my intersections of life, right? And no one's gonna care and no one's gonna be impressed. But guess what? I got my ultimacy in Jesus. Right. So it frees me to be very relevant in places that don't make me be. And the thing is, like, we got enough people, man, like wanting to be somebody where everybody wants to be somebody. But Reformed theology was always Reformed theology to me, like embodying like the apostolic kind of like way, it seemed the most mundane as the most awesome. You know what I'm saying? Because of who you're doing these things in, you know? And that was what was beautiful about the Reformation, man. Before the Reformation, to be God-centered was to be like stuck in like churchy stuff all the time, man. You know, like the penance cycles and all this stuff. And like Luther's like, yo, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. You're good with God. So what you gonna do now? You know, change your diaper to the glory of God. You know, make a good shoe to the glory. And all of a sudden now, because of the high Christology and high soteriology, of the reformers, man, like all of your life, no matter how small it is glorious. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love how Paul said, man, like, when you work unto the Lord, it's eschatologically significant, you know?
Right, because it changes things. It changes societies. So should reformed churches plant more in the hood, more in those minority communities like Little Haiti, Little Havana? I'm sure a lot of people are, some, but not enough, because a lot of people are like, oh, I want to plant in Hawaii. I want a church plant in Hawaii. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's like, why Hawaii, bro? Come on. Why you want to be in the beaches all day? Like, trust me, Seattle too. They need the gospel, but.
Well, I feel like every time you say something, you bring up a whole other like podcast episode, you know? So we'll try to like break it down in like minutes, you know? But yes, there needs to be more of that. But I think that the way we go about that needs to be very, very wise. What I mean by that is this: if you're not discipling people from those contexts well, you're not going to plant a church in those contexts well. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So if your church, imagine this, imagine you're in, let's say you're in Denver, okay, or you're in Miami, and in your church, you're not discipling indigenous people, but you just happen to be just like the, you don't do that. You're not going to plant a good church, bro, if you don't know how to like minister those people well. So I think part of where you start is like, yo, like you need to have the kind of leaders. And remember, we're Presbyterian, so it's not just one guy. You need to have a plurality of leaders that are doing a good job in discipling men who are of different parts of your city that you could be able to mobilize and power and release under that. But if you're like, let me just go find somebody to plant a church, but we haven't actually been like disseminating that ministry with those kind of folks, like, I mean, that's a disaster waiting to happen, man. There's always some, you know, Anglo church looking for some token Latino they're going to give a whole lot of money to and send them out, and homeboy's going to, like, you know, it's like a cigarette with the blindfold, you know? Wow. So I think learning to raise those men well. And let me say this, like, you know, you talk to Jonathan, like, you know, he could give you like his two cents about this. My passion is to mobilize people from my context to bring like this confessional covenantal world to our world, right? You know, I got that passion like the Apostle Paul, you know, like my kinsman of the flesh. I got that John Knox, you know, like you're the Chicano Knox. I got that bug too, man. Like, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Miami or I die. And here's what I've come to understand, bro. Like, people that come from where we come from, bro, they got generations of immaturity. They got generations of just abandonment. And for us to move to like being like a robust, like multiplying, you know, in the Latino context, bro, it's going to take years of patient incubation and nurturing. I got guys, bro, like all sorts of guys, man, gifted. And they got reformed theology in their brains, but they got decades, okay, decades of baggage that needs to be like internalized and resolved so they can be healthier. So, I mean, the short answer is yes. Like we definitely got to be like planting more, right? But we have to do a lot of pre-legwork with these guys so that they can do well and flourish. Because what I've noticed, I've been in the church planting world, bro, for a minute, man, with Acts 29 SBC, and any dude who is Latino or Black, bro, they'll give you a whole lot of money to go die and just, you know, and then use some belt on their notch.
Right.
Bro, like,
that's crazy.
men like us, bro, we haven't had men in our lives, man, teach us how to be godly.
Right.
We haven't had that, bro. You know, right. It's like a long-term thing of like nurturing, discipling, incubating, and thinking about the long run. That's why post-millennialism like has freed me from like thinking like, how do we like figure this out? Like ASAP. It's more like, how do we think about like the ways that we can slowly, incrementally, progressively make it better for those after us, right? And the thing is, in a lot of that conversation, bro, you know what's crazy, man? A lot of what happens, bro, in the reform world, and I know you know what I'm talking about, you know, if you've been around us long enough, is that if you're in a place, what always happens is when they need a pastor, what they do is they put a search committee, they go along and ride, and what they find is whoever is the most impressive candidate, purely because of his skills and his brain and his resume, they hire that person. But bro, I'm not woke, bro. I'm the most anti. I like woke people hate me, but let me just say something that people will think is woke. When the deacons were selected in Acts chapter 6 to minister the Hellenistic widows, who were they? They were the Hellenistic folks that they picked to be deacons to minister. It's like, yo, God providentially has made these folks that have been raised in this context. They get the context and they get the gospel. That's wise, right? Like Paul is sent to the Gentiles. Why? Because he was put on to that Gentile stuff. And Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And so, bro, like the part of the reason why I think we have not advanced enough is that we're not thinking like, okay, like not just godliness. You can't compromise godliness. You can't compromise, you know, doctrine, right? You can't compromise like you put in the work. But like, right. do you exegete the context? Like, do you understand where you're pastoring, or you're just are you just like living in like some kind of like a not like, bro, like God is not only redeemer, but he's creator, right? He made everything about you intentionally. It's not an accident that you Mexican, bro. It's not an accident that you second generation Latino, right?
Right.
And God actually leverages that. And that's one of the things that I think like that we miss like in the reformed world is like the everything about you, who you were born, where you were raised, like the gospel redeems that and leverages that. You're not some Gnostic floating identity that is invisible. Like you have a face, you have a name, you have a last name, and you have a way. That's how I be telling these young guys in our church, yo, man, stop acting like a Puritan. Stop talking like a Puritan. Think like a Puritan, okay? Get their theology, right. but stop acting like stop talking like these folks. You're weird, bro. Like you are who you are.
yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And
be
so,
comfortable.
Like,
be comfortable in your own skin. Yeah, like don't change. Don't put on the mask like Jim Carrey. You know what I mean?
Yeah, man. Yeah, man. Like not to sound postmodern, but being true to how God made you. Right, in union with Christ, is the most effective you. Not you trying to be like somebody else. And so what happens is, bro, like a lot of like guys like Latinos. What happens? They go to some seminary, bro. Right. This is what I told. We have an extension center over here in Lamp, in Pinelands. And we say, yo, you're going to learn Reformed theology right here in Miami. You're going to breathe Miami. You're going to smell Miami, and you're going to be getting this theology, you know, from all over the place. But when you send these guys, you know, to like, you know, I went to Southern Seminary. It's like this like Trumanville place, you know, like, and then you go to like Westminster, like you put them in these environments where they're thinking through things and working things out. In these churches, and it doesn't necessarily enable them to have that cultural intelligence to communicate to their context. So they come there, and then they end up either coming back to their context and just speaking Chinese to people. No one knows what you're saying, bro. No one knows what you're saying. You're preaching to your professors, or they end up going somewhere to be a token Latino, right? In some place. And I'm like, yo, that indigenous element, bro, identifying, mobilizing, right? And thinking through, it's important. And it's not just important because it's like a wise idea. I mean, like, just look at what Paul did. Like, he would go to a place, he would see, he would find some folk, and then he would work with them folk and leave them folk there. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's just that's something I'm in the Presby world forever, bro. I mean, I may not be in the PCA forever. Who knows? I mean, the PCA could go crazy in 5 years. But I'm in the Presby world forever, bro. But this is one of those things, like, I think we definitely got to grow in, man. That's the reform. You know what reform theology is so beautiful and so powerful? It's because the Scots fought through theology for their nation. You know what I'm saying?
They were very tribal. Yes. They were very tribal, and they thought in tribe-like. They were more tribal than the Anglo-Saxons in the South.
They were how do we work this stuff out for in England and Scotland? You know,
Don't get me started on Scotland, man. I love Scotland. I'm a Scottish guy on the inside.
Yeah, my
dream cruise is to go to Scotland and cruise around the entire coastline.
That's my bucket list is to do like
I want to go to Iona, bro, and like spend the night there and like walk and pick flowers and stuff.
Yeah, bro.
Maybe we could hook up, and then we'll fly to New York with just me and your wife, you and your wife, and then me and my wife, and then we'll fly to Scotland and just cruise around, you know what I mean?
It's a bucket list, man. Yeah, man. I mean, Germany's fine, but
it's all right. It's all right. After World War II, Germany just went like to crap. I'm sorry. I love the beer. I love some of the culture there, but I don't know. After World War II, the secularism just killed them, man. And
I would like to, you know what's funny? Because if you love Scotland, you love John Knox. I mean, you know who put him on, right?
Oh yeah, his homie. Calvin. Well, yeah, Calvin. But it was his homie that called him out. It's like, you better become a pastor, and he was like, dang.
Yeah, right. But I'm just saying he spent some time with Calvin.
Oh yeah,
and so like, bro, he brought that Geneva stuff to Scotland, yeah, man, I think it's funny, like. You're affinity with Knox. It is well received. I definitely reverberate that, which
amen.
Heartily.
Amen, man. All right. Amen. We gotta hook up, man, for real. Closing thoughts. Anything you want to go back and just remind people who are listening about? Missions in the local church, anything you want to highlight or reemphasize real quick?
I mean, I think there's a whole lot that we could reemphasize, but I would say this is because I guess how just real quick before I say that, how would you summarize most of your audience? What's most of your audience?
Well, it's a diverse audience, man. I got people who are reformed, and I got a lot of people who are not reformed. And my goal is to reach the non-reformed, you know what I mean? The people in the streets who are like God-fearers, who know about Jesus, who have a relationship with Jesus. But like, I want to reach those people who have like no knowledge of reformed faith, but who are learning, who have the attitude of saying, yeah, go ahead and teach me a few things. Just, I want to learn. You know, those are my crowd of people, you know what I mean?
Yeah. So I guess I would say this to those of you who are new to Reformed or Noah Reformed, or those of you are not, you know, are Reformed, I would say this, is that in America right now, there's an assault on the Reform movement, like whether it's Reform missions, Reform theology, like it's being assaulted. You see this with like the 8-9 woke guys, and even some Presbyterian guys, ironically, like some people are throwing like salt on their own tribe, and you know, basically calling it this white man's religion, that is kind of like whitewashed. And so what I want to say to those who are Reformed and maybe struggling with that, or those who are new to this, I'm saying like, bro, Presbyterianism is bigger than Mexico, than the U.S. Presbyterianism is bigger in Brazil than the U.S. The Reformed faith in Africa is astronomically large. Asia, the same. Just because America looks a certain way and the narratives are a certain way, like the Reform world, where like covenant theology, like that coherent, comprehensive, like one way Christological narrative that encompasses all the scriptures. You know, reading the scriptures with the historic church and those historic confessions, right? And working that out in this connectivity, you know, like it's not just my church by myself, like connectional, covenantal, confessional. It is massively real in amongst the nations. Okay. And as a matter of fact, the reason why there's Christianity all over the world. The modern missions movement was catalyzed by Calvinistic confessional Reformed people who had this high Amen. View of God. Amen. And they said, we're going to go all over. So look, America's an interesting little piece of land. I would tell you to think very carefully about how the Reformed tradition is being presented in this country. It's reductionistic. It's oversimplistic. People will tell you about like some folks that were Reformed that use the scriptures to justify a slave, but they won't talk to you about the RPCNA. They won't tell you about the RPCNA that church disciplined slave owners and had an underground, you know, like railroad helping folks. They won't tell you about that stuff. Okay. Because that don't fit the narrative. So, as we're talking about missions and reaching people and discipling people, right? And how to like, you know, advance God's cause. I just want to remind you that like what we're saying here, it ain't what it seems oftentimes, you know, and that's what I will leave y'all with.
All right, man. I appreciate it, man. Hey, if you have not, go ahead and subscribe to your podcast. It's the Gospel on Tap, right? Gospel on Tap.
It's Gospel on Tap, but it's been renamed Kingdom Polemics.
Oh, snap.
But technically now it still says Gospel on Tap because someone's holding my new pictures and stuff hostage, you know.
Oh man,
I got an APB on the new stuff.
Okay, all right. So, go ahead and check it out. It's on Spotify. I gave it a follow. I'm listening. There's a lot of episodes I need to catch up on personally, but I did listen to a couple. It's been really good. But anyways, if you have not, go ahead and subscribe to my Bible Theory podcast on YouTube, because I'm trying to build my podcast on YouTube. I just joined. So go ahead and support me there. Until next time, God bless and continue the march forward. And go ahead and check out that hymn, Onward Christian Soldier, because that's a good hymn. Anyways, God bless you guys. Until next time.
Thank you for listening to Bible Theory. Don't forget to share this with your homies. Support Bible Theory on Patreon. Follow me on Twitter at The Chicano Knox. Like and subscribe to Bible Theory on Spotify, iTunes, Google Podcast, iHeartRadio, and more. Gracias por escuchar Bible Theory. No olvides a compartir esto con tus homies. Apoya Bible Theory and Patreon. Sígame en Twitter and The Chicano Knox. Dame un like y suscríbete a Bible Theory and Spotify, iTunes, Google Podcast, iHeartRadio y más.